This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report podcast. Today, it is my honor to interview Matt Redman, who wrote the songs Heart of Worship and also 10,000 Reasons. You're going to want to hear the incredible stories behind these songs. And we're also going to talk during the Easter season about how all this ties in to worship. You don't want to miss this amazing conversation with singer and songwriter Matt Redman. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Well, Matt Redman, I so appreciate you taking time to be on my podcast. I know you're very, very busy, and I've admired you and enjoyed your music, been blessed by your music, as I'm sure my listeners are. And I just want to talk a little bit about your life, your ministry, and the music that has blessed us. I know you're from the United Kingdom. You now live in the United States. And I think that you became well known internationally with your song Heart of Worship. Am I correct on that?
Yeah, I think it would have been probably that song, which was the first thing people had known. There were a few songs I wrote before that that then became known since that, like Better Is One Day would be one of them. But yeah, something about that song in that moment seemed to be, people seemed to resonate with what the song was saying.
And I remember my first impressions of you were, you know, you were a music minister, and then the Lord kind of convicted you that, you know, when the music stops, you know, what's left, and you kind of did away with all the trappings of worship teams and so forth, and just really got to the heart of worship. So to me, it was a wonderful story. I remember thinking, I've been to England numerous times. I've interacted with the church over there, attended Spring Harvest and so forth. And I remember being impressed with that. And then on top of it, that song was so meaningful. But I guess what I'm saying is, to me, the story of what God did in your heart, which maybe led to the song. So why don't you just elaborate and tell me if I'm right or wrong.
There, you got everything right so far. So I was in a church where we really valued worshiping God through music, but the pastor felt we'd lost our way in terms of the fact we'd become consumers. You know, we were coming through the door of the church building. I like this song. I don't like that song. That's my favorite worship leader. I don't really like that worship leader. And we'd become very kind of consumerist about the whole thing. So he said, what we're going to do is we're going to pack down the amplification system. We're going to put the instruments away, and we're going to just come through the church door the next few weeks, just with your heart, your voice, and your Bible, and we'll see if we can still find our way to the place of praise. We'll see if we can still worship God without any of those tools. And honestly, it was a little awkward at first, but then it became so profound and so beautiful and just a really special season. And so the song simply describes what happened, what literally happened. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. And obviously, I'm coming back to the heart of worship.
And of course, that song went around the world and impacted many churches. But now that you're telling the story, I know many churches will sing that and I guess, you know, agree with it as they're singing as a way to come to the heart of worship. But I've never heard of another church just shutting everything down in order to get back to basics. Yeah.
It's kind of extreme. But the funny thing was, even though it happened in a literal way with us, I think the Holy Spirit was giving a similar message to so many pastors around the world and worship leaders. Hey, come on, you know, this is not about the music. It's not about the production and the lights and, you know, all that kind of thing. Let's just remember what this is about here. And it's all about Jesus. And it, like I said, it was a little painful at the beginning, the process, but then it became something so beautiful. And actually, it's interesting, during this lockdown and pandemic, the songs had a little bit of an upsurge. Had a lot of people sending me stories saying, hey, we're singing this song again because the lyric seems to fit this moment when everything's stripped away. can we worship you?
That's right. And my brother is a worship leader. And so he and I were talking about this. We were discussing which of your songs were our favorite songs. So, and I don't know, I think maybe 10,000 Reasons is my favorite. Maybe you could tell us a story about that song.
Yeah, that one. I was in this little village chapel on the south coast of England where I lived. There was a beautiful little 100-year-old chapel that they let me use for songwriting. And they, you know, I could be in there 24/7. We could pull some late night songwriting moments. I had a friend over from Sweden, a friend called Jonas, and we'd been songwriting that day. And it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, maybe 1:30. I've got 5 kids. I wanted to go home to bed. I know they're going to be getting up for school the next day. He's like, hey, I'm flying back to Sweden tomorrow, but I've just got this one little melodic thing. It's the beginning of a song. And I kept saying, oh, mate, it's quite late now, you know, but just play me it quick. And he played me, and it was the beginning of the melody for the chorus. And I said, hey, that's that Bless the Lord song we've been trying to write. And the song came out so quickly. Someone once said that sometimes songwriting is like a boxing ring, and other times it's like a playground. And I've had those ones where you have to contend for them. But this one, it was just such a sweet moment. The song really flowed out, and we made a few lyrical changes afterwards. But so much of the song flowed out there in that chapel, probably about 2 a.m. in the morning that day. And it's just wonderful seeing, you know, how the songs connected around the world. I still don't quite understand this mystery, how songs can go so very deep into people's hearts and lives, and how they can go so far around the world. I remember leading that in South Africa about 6 months after it came out, and we just started the piano intro, not even the singing of the song yet, and the whole place erupted. And I thought, man, that's amazing how a song can travel so fast. But also that song's had some of the deepest kind of testimonies and stories we've ever had back have come from that song.
Well, what about the song, Blessed Be Your Name? We sing that at our church quite a bit. What's the story behind that?
Yeah, so I'm living in Southern California now. And actually, my wife and I, Beth, we wrote that in Southern California back in 2001. We were on our way here for sabbatical. We were meant to be coming on the 12th of September. And so the 11th of September, we're all packed up. House packed up, turn the TV on and see what's going on, obviously, with the Twin Towers, and realize we're not going to be flying out of here anytime soon. We ended up coming a few days later on one of the first flights out of the UK into the US, and we arrived for sabbatical. And so we were traveling around different churches, and I remember being so impacted by the speakers and the pastors, the preachers. They were speaking about the sovereignty of God, about the Father heart of God, about trust, about the unshakable nature of God, and all these grand themes which really met us in the moment. But I was thinking, where are the songs? We don't seem to have much of a vocabulary for a moment like this. And I think that became the trigger for this song, Blessed Be Your Name, a song that says, whatever season I'm at, whatever this life presents me with, whether it be joy, whether it be turbulence, confusion, I'm going to find my way to the place of praise. I'm going to be a heart that says, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to base my worship on the evidence I've already seen of your worth and your goodness and your greatness, trust you and sing a song of praise to you.
Boy, and that really applies to today with everything that's going on with COVID and everything else. That
absolutely.
We have to remember that God's word is blessed, and even remember the scripture that all things work together for good, even though on the surface it doesn't necessarily look like it's working together for good.
And the thing is, when we do that, when we worship God in that way, not only do we honor him, but we help ourselves. You know, it's a healthy and wholesome thing to do for us. It's worship can be such a stabilizing activity. You know, the whole of the world, you sometimes feel like everything's breaking and shaking apart. This thing's failing or fading. But when you come to worship God, not only is the throne room of God a place of reverence, it's also a place of refuge. It's a stable place. It's a constant place. It's the unshakable place. So when everything else in the world seems to be shaking, that's the place you can go. You can stand on that solid rock of the truth of God and sing your praise to him. And so not only is it an honoring activity, in terms of you bringing honor to God. It's a helpful activity for your own soul.
Yes, that's so important. And I have a whole lot of questions I want to ask you about, but I want to shift gears and speak about Easter. We're recording this the week before Easter in 2021. The nice thing about podcasts is that they're online basically forever. People be listening to this when it's not Easter season, but
yeah,
at least for me during Holy Week leading up to Easter, you know, even though every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday in a way, we tend to think more about the Lord. How do you think worship fits into this? And maybe what should we consider as Easter approaches this year?
Yeah, I think worship is all about revelation and response. And what I mean by that, it's about seeing something of God and then responding. Like we sing our response so often, right? And so God reveals and then we reply. And, you know, none more so than a time like this, when you see a savior hanging on a cross on your behalf, and when you see the amazing power of his resurrection, how can you stay silent? You know, you can't. And I love that if you think about it, for a couple of thousand years, songwriters and hymn writers have been finding new ways, new angles, new windows onto the cross, new ways of singing about the resurrection. You've got William Cooper, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." I love that hymn because it's saying, okay, everyone knows this guy was guilty. This is a criminal, but wait a minute, I'm just as guilty as he was. And I need that saving grace of Jesus and the covering of his blood just as much as that guy did. And so I love that. You see that, you know, this is a theme that will never grow old, and we're finding new ways to sing about the cross and the glories of the cross. I love something Oswald Chambers said. He says that at the cross, this collision takes place. It's the collision between the righteousness and perfection of God and then the fallenness and brokenness of us. And he says, but the amazing thing is all of the cost and all of the pain and all of the shock of that collision, that crash, was absorbed by the heart of Almighty God. And that's why salvation is so easy for us to obtain. And that's it's a beautiful thing. You can never stop singing about this theme. You know, we'll be singing about it for all eternity.
Boy, that's so beautifully said. And when Easter comes, what of your songs do you minister? I'm guessing that you're going to minister during the Easter season and so forth. Are there any of your songs that you think are particularly appropriate?
Well, I released a song last year called Upon Him, and I'd love people to check that out. It's, like I said, as a songwriter, you're trying to sing about a universal theme in a unique way. So you're singing about something like the cross, and you just know, like, this is an age-old truth, but I'm going to find a new way of singing about it. And this song, Upon Him, I realized one day I can take that one word, even, upon him, I can tell so much of the story of Calvary with this one word. You know, upon a hill, the perfect savior, upon that day, the greatest love, the punishment that should have been upon us, upon him. And then it goes on to say, upon his head, a crown of thorns, upon his heart, a broken world. The wage of sin, the weight of our transgression, upon him, upon him. And it goes on to say, we're going to pour our praises upon you. And so, yeah, I love these Easter songs and these songs of Calvary and salvation.
That's great. And we do need to encourage people to, in fact, I'm going to look it up myself on, I'm sure it's on iTunes and
yeah, all the normal music. Places.
Yeah, all the places I listen to your album. And just a couple of weeks ago, the great evangelist, Luis Palau, passed away. I knew him personally. We wrote about him in Charisma magazine. In fact, at one time we listed the 45 people we thought had made the most difference in the previous 45 years, and he was one of them. And I had privilege of ministering with him at some conferences and so forth. But I know that you had a very special connection with Luis Palau. Yeah. And so tell us about it.
So I was 10 years old. My mum took me along to this soccer stadium in England, in London, and Luis Palau was speaking, this Argentinian fireball of a preacher, so much charisma and heart and passion, and it really resonated with me. I'd already been to church, but I'd never heard the gospel presented like this. And he told of what Christ had done at the cross. We also majored a lot on the father heart of God, and that really impacted me because I'd lost my father. He actually took his own life when I was 7 years old. And so this message hit me hard, and it just made perfect sense to me. And everything I heard about it, I thought, yeah, I'm in. So I gave my life to Christ that night. And then I think maybe around 15 or so years later, I got to meet Luis. I was a worship leader by then, doing music. And so I got to do an event with him in Manchester Cathedral in England. And then a little friendship started with him and the family, and started to do several events. And for me, one of the real highlights was they asked me to come and lead worship when they did a mission to New York a few years back. And we got to lead in right there in the heart of Times Square, New York, and also in Central Park the next day. Both times I got to lead worship.
And of course, you told him the story about actually accepting Christ under his
ministry. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So he knew.
So
he's
probably real proud of you, like one of his sons or something.
Well, he was very, very sweet. He used to say, "You know, I'm your spiritual father," and he would say to my kids, "Hey, this is my spiritual grandkids." You know, so it's very, very sweet. and so I would sometimes tell that. And so in New York, I got to lead worship, and then say, "I want to introduce you to a very special person to you." And I came to faith through him, and I just had the huge privilege of introducing him to the crowd several times. And I just love that moment because I think God saw that already. When I was that 10-year-old kid, in this soccer stadium, God saw, okay, in a few decades, you're going to be introducing him to the crowd in New York. And it was just a very special moment. And
then something happened when they had his memorial service. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so... the family had asked me, they knew he was, you know, going to be with the Lord soon. They said, look, when it happens, would you be available to come lead worship for the funeral memorial? And I said, oh, absolutely. Wherever it is, whenever it is, I'm in. And so about 6 or 7 hours before he passed away, I had a few moments to myself in my house, and I was wanting to write a song, and I suddenly had a thought. I saw this Charles Spurgeon quote, and he said, "I shall reach my home at last." And I thought, that's it. That's the song. And so I this song just came out. I wrote this song. It says, "Beauty for ashes, glory for tears. When we reach our home at last, gladness forever. No more fear when we reach our home at last." And it goes on to talk about the glories of heaven and seeing Jesus face to face. So I was writing this song and not knowing that Luis was in his final few hours. And then the family, they texted me and I realized, oh man, I think I wrote that probably 6 hours before he went to be with Jesus. So I ended up singing that at the funeral. And it was such a privilege to be able to stand there and honor this man and his family. But also to celebrate what God had done through him, just through his simple obedience. And the thing that struck me more than anything was the fact the passion never died down, the flame never went out. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed each day. And I saw that with Luis. I saw him battling cancer and battling also the chemotherapy, I guess you have about on two fronts in those moments. And it's very clear his body was wasting away, right? But inwardly, he was being renewed. And I thought, he's just as alive as he ever was in his spirit. And the way he's talking about Jesus and the way he's preaching heaven. I thought that was such a special thing. That isn't the way of this world. In most things in this world, they fade or they fail at some point, or they're never quite as bright as they once were. That's not the case for the Christian. And that's not the case for this Argentinian evangelist who had this fire for Jesus that wasn't ever going to go out. And I it's just the most beautiful thing.
He was a great man. There's no question. And you speak about honoring him and his legacy and his passion. But I want to ask how it felt to you, Matt Redmond, emotionally? I mean, you obviously were very close to him. How did you feel in that moment?
I mean, I felt very honored to be trusted, but also I felt sad, you know, that he's not going to be around here anymore. But I felt more than anything just this gratitude, just like, Lord, I see what you've done through this man. I see the legacy he's left behind through his family and through this ministry. I know in my own life, and I just feel so grateful, God, that not only did I get to know him from afar, but I got to know him up close. And honestly, when I was singing that song, because I've led it a few memorials, I knew I can't look at the family too much because I'll lose it. You know, I'll not get through the lyrics. So I left it to the last verse till I even glimpsed down at the family on the front row there. And it, you know, it's just a little harder to sing when you're fighting back the tears.
Well, that's an incredible story, and I appreciate you sharing it with me and my listener as we begin to wrap up this podcast. I want you to tell people how they connect with you, your ministry, your music. Of course, you can Google it, but there's probably a better way to connect with you and to find out more about your ministry.
Yeah, thanks so much. I'm Matt Redman on Facebook, Matt_Redman on Twitter, and Matt Redman Music on Instagram. Or you can go to mattredman.com and just find it, all of those. And yeah, I'd love you to check out some of the worship teaching and some of the music. That'd be wonderful.
Well, you're a blessing to so many people. And I'll just interject something personal. I'm dealing with my mother's passing, and I have actually this week gone on YouTube Music and listened to one of the Matt Redman's one of your albums, just to kind of encourage myself. And it was such a blessing to hear. And I want to give you the last word as we wrap this up, maybe something we didn't talk about, or actually what I'd like to do is ask you your favorite song, although it may have been one of the ones we talked about already. What is your favorite song? And is there anything else you want to share?
I think for me, the song 10,000 Reasons, like you mentioned, for anything that I've been a part of writing, that would be the one, partly just because it's connected me with so many people and so many people's stories, and just hearing about the most inspiring acts of worship. There was one story, these guys in Bali who were on death row for drug trafficking offenses they committed a few years previously. But since then, they've become Christians, and in a very transformative way. And in fact, by all accounts, they were transforming the tone of the prison there through their faith. But the authorities decided they still had to face the death penalty. And so I got this word back that as they were lining up, you know, in front of the firing squad, they were singing 10,000 Reasons. They were singing Bless the Lord with all their heart and all their lungs, everything, throwing everything into it. And, you know, I don't know how a song finds its way into a prison and, you know, and becomes the soundtrack for a moment like that. But it definitely taught me something. If you can face down the barrel of a gun and still be found with a song of hope, a song of faith, a song of trust and worship on your lips and in your heart, I think you can pretty much face anything in this life and still be found clinging on to Jesus with hope and devotion. And so it's a very profound moment.
And that's a good way to wrap it up, especially during Holy Week, in which we're recording this. And thank you so much, Matt Redman. Your music has blessed so many people, including me, as I mentioned. And I appreciate you fitting me in. We had a little bit of a trouble finding a time, but here it is. And I want to thank my listeners for tuning into the Strang Report. We are right on the cusp of passing 10 million downloads, and maybe this podcast will put us over the top. Tune in again tomorrow for another podcast on the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.